Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The Word of God. And turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Genesis, back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we find our way in the book of Genesis in chapter number 17, the book of Genesis and chapter number 17. We're in a Sunday school series dealing with the stewardship of life, understanding that the stewardship of life is our response to who God is. And in this, we're describing and defining the idea of stewardship. Remember that stewardship goes beyond finances, but it goes into everything that has been given into our hands that is owned by someone else. With this, we find a specific word in a passage where God is speaking to Abraham in Genesis in chapter number 17. And I want you to pay attention as we read this passage to see if you could find the word before I announce it. And then we're going to see with this definition, have a better understanding than what we see with the idea of stewardship. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and the Lord talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and the kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee and thy generations, for an everlasting covenant, and to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee and to thy seed after thee where the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a word that we find in the book of Genesis chapter 17. The book of Genesis 17, and notice with me verse 8, the word possession. The word possession. With this word possession, we see something that's very important here. With the idea of possession, that possession is not ownership. Possession is not ownership. With this idea in mind, we're going to hit a Sunday school series or a message here on the difference between ownership versus stewardship. Ownership versus stewardship. We often have a habit of using a personal possessive pronoun of my. This is my car, my house, my children, my land. Talking like this is a hard habit to break. When we're realistic, we see that there's only one owner, and that's God. Well, then if God owns everything, what is our role in this? We possess it. Therefore, we are stewards of something that is truly not ours, the possessor. Now, in this passage here, God is appearing to Abraham, and he is giving him and reiterating his promise to Abram. Remember that the Abrahamic covenant becomes the basis of all of the other covenants to Israel that will have come later, whether it's the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, or the new covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant is the very basis of it. And in Genesis chapter 12, God said, I'm going to make from thee a people and from thee a seed that will bless the rest of the nations. We know that seed is going to be Jesus Christ. We know that he reconfirmed that a covenant in Genesis chapter 15. And then once again in Genesis 17, God once again, as Abraham is 99 years old, God pulls him aside and says, Abraham, I know you're 99 years old, and I know you're still waiting for me to finish what I said I was going to do, but I want to remind you, I'm going to get it done. It's going to happen, and you're going to have a seed by a child that's not born yet. I would like to be 99 years old and said, guess what? You're going to have a child. In your prime, absolutely. And Abraham, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to reproduce, and you are going to inherit a land, and it will be your possession. Now, you will possess it, but God says, I will still own it. This carries an idea. Now, remember, it all begins with God. When God is introducing himself here, notice in verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Here is another name of God we'll talk about later on this year, but since it's here, the word Almighty here is the Hebrew of El Shaddai, and it carries the idea here, the God who protects, the God who nourishes, the God who satisfies. And we're thankful for this, that God has revealed himself, and he says, I'm the God who's able to take care of you. I'm the God who satisfied, the God that provides, the God that nourishes. And me being this God to you, I'm going to give you this land to possess. It's still mine, but you will possess this land. Now with this, let's kind of dive in a little bit more. With it, we understand possession is not ownership. Possession is not ownership. Abram was promised the land to possess, but he did not own it. We'll travel through this world possessing many things, but when it's all said and done, God owns it. We'll talk about proof of ownership in just a second. But just because we possess it doesn't mean we own it. Let me give an example. Pastor Sexton gave an illustration that when he was a teenager and a senior in high school, his mom went to move to Florida. And his mom moved to Florida. She allowed him to stay behind. It wasn't because she was neglectful, but she was going to allow him to finish off his senior year. And he found a couple of friends that they were going to rent a house together. And the person they were going to rent the house together was another Christian who, Clarence Sexton, who wasn't pastor at this time, who had just surrendered his life to follow the Lord. And this man was also a Christian, had surrendered his life to follow the Lord. And so they got a bond. And so based off of the testimony of Clarence Sexton, this guy said, I'll go ahead and rent this house to you. However, as they were getting ready to move into the house, Clarence Sexton found out that his two friends had already made plans to bring girls over to the house. And that was something that the three of them had agreed was not going to happen. We're not going to do that in this house. We're going to protect our testimony. We're not going to allow these girls to come over. And yet, as soon as they were out of authority, that's the first thing they were planning, is to bring these girls over. So Clarence Sexton went over to the owner of the house and said, you could go ahead and keep the deposit, and you could go ahead and keep the money that I paid, but I cannot stay one night in that house. I made an agreement that I was not going to bring these girls over, but they've broken that. They're planning on doing that. For my testimony's sake, I can't stay over there. Well, the owner was immediately infuriated and went over to the house to confront those other two boys. And the two boys said, listen, we made an agreement with you. We paid money. We can do what we want. And the owner said, absolutely not. You cannot do that here. And so there was a difference of opinion. Who was right? Well, the owner was. Just because the boys paid money to the owner didn't mean they could do whatever they wanted. The man still owned the house. He was the authority. It was his to do with as he saw fit. He was allowed to set the boundaries, the standards for the house that he owned. That becomes very important, that oftentimes we will attempt to appease God. Well, I read your Bible, I went to church, now I could do whatever I want with the life that I have. Well, if it's his, he has every right to say what he needs to happen with what he owns. That's called sovereignty, by the way. Just because we possess it doesn't mean we own it. Now, keep that in mind, because now let's understand the idea of ownership, the proof of ownership. People now will start having a little bit of issue. It's my body. I can do whatever I want. Well, let's check this out. Let's see if you just possess your body or if you own your body. What are the proofs of ownership, right? For example, if you owned a car, you usually have a title. If you don't have a title, there's probably something wrong, right? If you own a house, you have a title somewhere. If not, there's a problem somewhere, right? There's evidence, something that you could prove in a court of law. I own this piece of property. I own this land. I own this thing. We are able to prove it. There's proof of ownership. Well, does God own us? Does God own our bodies? Does he own the world? What proof do we have of ownership? What's a great question. Genesis 1:1 starts off, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." His first proof of ownership is that he created it. He created it. God owns everything. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? God owns everything because he made it. Several years ago, scientists had got to the place where they said, "Listen, we don't need God anymore. We are able to create life on our own." And God said, "Well, okay, go ahead and prove it." They went down to reach down and grab some dirt, and he says, "Wait a second, get your own dirt." Yeah. He owns it. He created everything. He owns the world because of creation. That's the proof of it. Well, what more evidence do we have? Well, we have the evidence of his declarations. Let's just look at a couple passages. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and notice with me in verse 5. Exodus 19:5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people." Why? "For all the earth is mine." God says that he owns it. All throughout the scriptures, God declares his ownership. In forgive me for not memorizing exactly where we were supposed to go. But God makes a declaration in Psalms that said, "Listen, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I could provide for myself because the world is mine." God doesn't need to ask or beg for food because he owns everything. He just takes what he wants. It's his. And Ezekiel, God says, "All the souls are mine." God owns all the souls. God owns the heavens and the earth. God owns the souls. He owns the world. He doesn't need anything from anything. "All the earth is mine." So the proof of God's ownership by his creation, he created it. He owns the world by his declaration. Everything is mine. But it goes beyond that. He owns the world because of his judgments. Notice this, if you don't mind, in Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 58. Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 58. It says, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that were written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." Pause. How do we learn to fear God's name? By obeying the book. It's not part of this lesson, but since we're here, how do we learn to fear God? by obeying the book. If you don't obey the book, you don't have a fear of God. That's just direct proportion. Verse number 29. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. That wonderful is not a happy thing. It's the idea of something extraordinary, something that causes awe, something you go, wow, and not in a good way. He says, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even the great plagues of a long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and thou shalt cleave unto thee, and also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left a few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off from the land whether thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee from among the people, and from one end of the earth even to the other, where thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, were God that it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, whereof thou shalt fear, and the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way which I spoke of thee, and thou shalt see it no more again. And there thou shalt be sold into your enemies for bondsmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy thee. Now, what a horrible thing. God says, I'm going to judge you if you're an unjust steward. I've given you this land to possess it. I've given you this word to obey it. And if you refuse to do it, I have every right to judge what is mine. If somebody owns it, they can determine what they want to do with it. God owns everything. He owns everything. Do you know that because he owns your soul, the book of Ezekiel explains that, he has every right to say what happens to your soul. He has every right to set up the judgments, the standards for you to meet. God owns it all. He could do with whatever he wants with what he owns. And so if he says that the standard to get into heaven is perfection, but we've all fallen short of that glory, fallen short of that perfection, he has every right to say so. He has every right to say that if you don't meet that, you deserve to be separated from me for all eternity. He has every right to say that. But he also has every right to say, I will provide a way for you through my son Jesus Christ, that if you would just receive that gift, I will forgive you at all. How dare he say that? He has every right to say that, to forgive anyone and every one of their sins by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns everything. He has every right to set the standard and judgments for it. In addition, God has declared his ownership by his control. He doesn't just say it, he controls it. Notice with me, if you don't mind, and I'll just tell you the story in Joshua chapter 10. When the earth, when the sun stood still, that's pretty amazing. The sun to stay in place for a full day? Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine such a thing? The sun to stay in place for 24 hours? God says, listen, I want to show you that I own everything and I control everything. So you know what? Let's just make it day for 24. You almost think you're in Alaska in the middle of June. He says, I have control over everything. You know, it's one thing for some pipsqueak to say, listen, I'm the boss of you. It's another thing for a God to say, let me show you I control everything, and to stop and to do miracles, to stop time. You like how that's done? That's a different discussion for how it's on those things there, but that was a miracle. God is a miracle working God, that even the wind and seas obey his word. He has full control, which again is evidence and proof of his ownership. He has every right to do with what is his. We also know that he owns us by purchase. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. The Bible word for that is to redeem. It means, the word redeems means to buy back, to purchase with a price, to buy a human. Remember, it comes from the slave market. It's a word that comes from that. To purchase somebody with a price. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for your sins and mine with his blood. And he shed his blood. He purchased us. He paid our pardon. So technically, we are twice owned if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. He owns us because of creation. He owns us again because he purchased us. And because he owns us, he has every right to determine what to do with what is his. We may possess these bodies, but we do not own these bodies. And so how unrealistic is it for someone who is owned by God twice to lift up their little fist? God, you can't tell me what to do. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'll do. No wonder the Bible says that God laughs at us. What? This little pipsqueak trying to say, I can do whatever I want. Okay. Not really, but okay. No wonder we will stand before God and give an account for what was done in his body that he allowed us to possess. We don't own anything. He owns it all. And he has every right to declare and to judge with what is his. You're like, I don't like this message. You know why you don't like this message? Because you want to be in control. You want to determine what's right in your life. This message tells us it's not ours, that we should be saying, God, what do you want me to do with this body? What do you want me to do with your time? What do you want me to do with the things that you've placed in my hand to do? It is not mine. The Bible, by the way, calls this our reasonable service. We're not being unreasonable, and God's not asking us to be unreasonable. It is very reasonable for him to declare what should be done with what is his. So, possession is not ownership. Just because we possess it doesn't mean we own it, and we don't have every right to do with what we possess. We know that someone could borrow my lawnmower. Do they have every right to wreck it? No, it's not theirs. They may possess it for a while, but it's not theirs. Do we have any right to wreck our bodies? Nope. No, it's God's. We should be pleasing to him. And then there's plenty of proof of ownership, which brings us to one little thing, the purpose of stewardship. What is the purpose of stewardship? It is declaring our dependence on God. Lord, it is not my life, it is your life. What do you want done with it? It's not my decision anymore, it's your decision. What do you want me to do with this body? What do you want me to do to take care of this? We understand that there's a purpose for it. God wants us to be good stewards. We're recognizing he's in charge. If he's given us so much for this, and we need to serve and please him because of it. Remember, stewardship is our response to God. God owns everything. My proper response is that I want to be a good steward of that. Stewardship begins with God. Remember, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. He owns it all. He is kind and gracious enough to let us live and to breathe his air. Amen. He allows us to walk his earth. He allows us to enjoy the rain and the sunshine he provided. We are dependent upon him and in his abundance. We're just recognizing that fact. Whether you realize it or not, you're dependent on God. Proper stewardship is recognizing all I am is a steward. And I need to be good stewards over what he's placed on me. And there's many ways of applying that. For example, I'm physically disabled, but things have been happening in my life where I'm now able to start doing proper workouts. It's 25 years too late, trying to get muscles that haven't been there for like 25 years. And it's rough. I hate exercising. I hated exercising when I was young, but I just happened to be athletic enough and active enough that it didn't bother me. 25 years of not using muscles, that's rough. And I hate it. I don't know if you guys like working out. I hate it. I hate it. Yeah, I hate it. My muscles don't want to respond. Even the most basic things that most people can do, I can't. That's why I hate it. It's because it's hard for me. I don't like it. So how do I handle this? Well, I could be grumpy about it. You know how effective a workout is if you're grumpy about it? Yes. Not really. Fine, I got to push it out of the way. You kind of halfway do it. You're not doing it correctly. You're kind of cheating a little bit. You get in the mindset, well, just do it just to check it off. What I find myself, I have to do, Lord, this is your body. And I need to be a good steward over it. And you've now given me the ability where I can now do these workouts. I want to live and have a healthy body. I don't want to be stuck somewhere speaking in a microphone through my mind. Hello, I need a cookie. Or, you know, he's like, that's going to be, who knows what's going to happen. I have a responsibility to take care of it now, to do it with what I can now so I could be a good steward later on. I need to watch what I eat. I need to take care of this body. Every once in a while, I have some young person say, is it all right if I get a tattoo? Listen, go talk to the person who owns the body and get his permission. You know, that solves a lot of things. What should I do? Should I paint my hair green? Well, go talk to the person who owns it and ask his permission. It becomes quite simple after that. God, what do you want me to do with your car? Should I drive it over to the bar? Well, you know, you go talk to it. It makes things easy because God's already decided all of these things. Lord, would it be pleasing to you if I decided to drive over to this club? No, okay, well then I won't do that. It makes it simple. You say, well, I don't like it. It takes away my freedom. No, no, no. Your idea of freedom is an illusion. It's going to put you in bondage more than you can imagine. True freedom and liberty comes from following a God who wants the best for us and can provide the best for us. Yes, sir. We can trust in him. Remember, stewardship is not about ownership. God owns it all anyways. Stewardship is our proper response to who he is and to let him be God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're asking that this would be a help to folks. Just sometimes it's the idea of word semantics that it clicks and go, you know what? He's right. The Bible's right. I don't own anything. And it allows us to respond differently rather than us trying to take control all the time to go to you and say, God, what do you want with the time that you provided for me? What do you want with, how do I take care of the things that you've given to me? How do I take care of the house that you allow me to live in? How do you want me to take care of the car that you provided for me? How do you want me to take care of my mind that you provided for me? How do you take care of the body you provided for me? And it puts our dependence on you, saying, Lord, you have every right to tell us what to do, and you know how to take care of your stuff a lot better than we can. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you own. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.